Well, if you're not in Psalm 25, I'd ask you to turn there at this time. We're back in another Psalm of Confidence. Some of these given by David, another of David Psalm. It just says of David, Psalm 25, before we start our Easter focus on the resurrection next Sunday. We studied Psalm 27. You might remember last week, if you were here, a couple of Psalms after this one, of course. And that Psalm seems to have been written in a pre-kingship time. David seems to, in Psalm 27, that one to have been running from King Saul. But it seems to be different here at Psalm 25. It seems to be more the viewpoint of David as an older David. David who had matured in the Lord and he was looking back on his life, still seeking God to lead him, seeing his enemies and sin, that God would help him to see that from a different vantage point. Boyce called Psalm 25 a thoughtful prayer by one who knows that the only adequate foundation of a worthwhile life for God, of a worthwhile life, is God. So this psalm, as just a little context and understanding and overview, is given in what was known as a Hebrew acrostic, similar to Psalm 119, though this one, of course, is much shorter if you know that psalm. But the idea of this type of psalm was that it would be used for teaching based on structure by the Hebrew alphabet at the beginning of each of the verses of the psalm. And it's similar to the way we might use mnemonics today or memory clues and things. They were designed to help the Israelites be able to remember the scripture and to be taught. It was a psalm for teaching. It comes from David's personal experiences, but the last verse of the psalm tells us, as Israel's royal representative, as one man said, he can speak for the whole nation. This is for them to learn from his experience. So Psalm 119, for example, is focused on teaching us about God's word through the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet with 8 verses under each letter of that. That's why Psalm 119 is so long, of course. And it's great, great psalm. But Psalm 25 is given to teach lessons about the way of waiting and growing with God in assurance and confidence on the journey or path of this life so that our lives will line up more and more with the Lord's ways by His Word. Someone said the way the letters are set in the psalm point out the goal of teaching or learning, the arrangement pointing out to the need for God to teach us in the right way. Boyce again said, David asked God to teach him the right path to walk and to teach him the truth, then confesses this is what God does. We'll see that later. God instructs sinners in His way. The way God has chosen and will instruct, He will do that for the one who fears God. He says each of these has to do with guidance. So we could rightly say about Psalm 25, it is a school lesson, or we might say in today's vernacular, a clinic, on how to live to please God. How to live in assurance. How to grow to be blessed by God and walk with God. You see, this is the structure of the psalm with a statement of confidence, a request, then a statement again of praise, and then finally ending with a request. So the structure of these letters, the Hebrew alphabet, seems to be here, though they're not perfectly aligned exactly. We won't get into that in Psalm 25. But there's the first one, middle, and last lines are prayers directed to God with a trusting spirit for pardon and redemption of all God's people. So understand too, in this psalm, you notice as you go look at it, two problems are weighing heavy on David's mind. First, he has his own sin, right? Is God going to realize how bad he is? God knows it, of course, but is God going to be done with this? Just reject me because he knows his sin. And he's that internal problem. But secondly, he has the external problem of the enemies who are trying to use that sin of David against him. And we can all wonder at times, if we're honest, where we just feel it's too much for God. I'm too bad. And then we look at the world and the trials and enemies against us and think, how will we overcome the temptations and the devil? And we know that if God's not for us, we're toast. We have no chance. We have no possibility. But David is praying for that assurance in this psalm, that confidence. So the question we look at in this psalm is, how do we know for sure we are going on that path that pleases God? What gives us assurance as we struggle from pressures internally, our own sin, our own propensity to stray from God's path, and externally, The enemies around us trying to bring us down and pounce on us in the world when we fail. How does the Lord teach and lead us to go in His way based on His word in this sinful world where our own hearts can easily trick us, fool us, and attacks discourage us and cause us to want to give up? So David is clear through this psalm that though he's dealing with external enemies and his own internal sin and propensity to turn from God and His way, he's looking to God as a God of grace, because God is a God, as David says, he learned, who teaches humble sinners in His ways. So like Psalm 27, it's a psalm of assurance, Psalm 25, that grounds us in God's grace and our experience of God's presence with us through prayer. God leads us because of who He is by His grace as we turn to Him, remember Him, and look to Him in prayer. So the question is, what does this Christian life of assurance and growing obedience really look like? Psalm 25 gets very practical as it deals with the A to Z, if you will, of the alphabet. We talk about something being covered from A to Z. That's the idea here of the A to Z of how to live a life of blessing with God, how to walk in assurance, how to grow, as it deals with our faith, God's forgiveness, our fear of the Lord, and our focus in prayer. Warren Wiersbe said, this psalm pictures life as a difficult journey that we cannot successfully make ourselves. And he uses over and over, as David does, the word way four times, paths once. So David cries out as he makes decisions, surrounded by his enemies who want him to fail. He knows he doesn't deserve God's mercy, but he's clinging to God's grace and to find his assurance. So we see the movement of this psalm from faith to forgiveness to the fear of the Lord to a focus in prayer as we pray on a life of godliness. And it covers the A to Z, if you will, of all of that. David is going to show us what walking on the path of victory and assurance by God's grace looks like. How we humble ourselves before Him and we look to the Lord. When somebody once said, when our outlook is bleak, we have to try the uplook. And David turns to God, looking up to Him, knowing it's by grace. It's all by grace because God delivers us from external enemies while He protects us from our own sin and propensity to sin as we wait on Him and look to Him. Waiting on the Lord, as David says here, as my refuge. He says, I believe You won't make me ashamed, meaning I know You're going to come through, God. I won't be ashamed for banking everything with You, Lord. I find my refuge in You. That's what he says in the first few verses there. It means those who trust in the Lord in the journey will find that God comes through. It might not be the way we want it or when we think God will do it, but God will show the faithful and humble that trusting in Him is not in vain. Living for the Lord all the way to the end, God will come through. David says, I find my refuge in You. And David's focus is on trusting the Lord to live God's way. He knows God sees his heart as God sees our heart, but that He won't leave His children alone. He won't let us be ashamed and let us down in that sense. God is faithful and His ways and truth will prevail to the very end. So David lifts his heart to the Lord. That's where the psalm begins, doesn't it? As the only source of true encouragement, affirming his faith and desire to honor God. David didn't want to fail and disgrace the Lord, so he waited on the Lord. He worshiped the Lord with confidence. And we learn some lessons here. One writer I read the other day was talking about the show Downton Abbey that my wife, I know, years ago liked. I tolerated it. And how in this show, how Lady Edith, this lady in the show, was left at the altar on her wedding day. You know? And the point I'm saying is God is never going to leave us. He is faithful to His true people to the very end. And we can trust Him. He's faithful. But the question is, how does He meet us in this life? How does He build confidence in us as we look to Him in prayer? As we seek to follow Him, how do we wait on God? How do we grow in assurance? We see some key components, you'll see there on your outline, of David's waiting on the Lord in assurance in Psalm 25. And the first one is in verses 4 to 5, and that is the component of faith, that we have to aim for obedience. Aim for obedience. Faith. The first component of growing in assurance and prayer as we wait on the Lord to walk in His ways involves our faith. And of course, resulting obedience from faith. And we see here in verses 4 to 5 how David aimed for obedience as he looked to God in prayer with faith. Someone said, we can't pretend that we're waiting on God if we don't want to do what He says. See, the longer we're Christians, it's easy to start to think, well, I know what God wants me to do. And we lose a little bit of that humility and hunger, don't we? And desperation that we need to know God to show us how He wants us to live. The older we get in Christ ought to be, the more we know how much we need Him desperately to guide us every day. It's like going down a path towards heaven. And the closer we get to the light of heaven, the more we see the filth of our sin. And the more we know how much we need Him to guide us in His ways. And that's what David prays for first. Make me to know Your ways, O Lord. He aims for obedience. See, we're not going to grow to know God's guidance, to know God is leading us in assurance on His path by His truth, if we're not waiting in humility in His Word on God. Looking to know how His Word applies to our life, to know and see His faithfulness in our daily lives through faith and obedience to His Word. And that's what David says and prays about first. This is why, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says at the end of it, we're to be like that person who builds their life on the rock, meaning of knowing and obeying Jesus' words. And that's why David prays, verses 4 to 5, show me Your ways, O Lord, teach me Your path, lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day long. The point is, David is humble, isn't he? He wants to know the ways of God honestly in his own life. And the situation he's facing, he wants God to teach him. When he says, he prays, make me to know Your ways, God, he's saying, teach me based on Your truth and who You are, that I'll see Your faithfulness in my life, and I'll see in my own life the paths that You called me to walk in. Literally, he says, lead me in Your faithfulness. Teach me, for You are the God of my salvation, and all the day long I wait on You. It's sort of like the famous scene in the old Karate Kid movies where they're Daniel, the old one waxing the car, you know, painting the fence, or the newer edition where the kid's having to put his jacket up on the rack. You know, they had to begin with the master in that movie saying, hey, I trust what You're telling me to do. I don't understand it, but I'm going to start here. And my heart's desire is to do what You've told me to do. And you know what Daniel found out in Karate Kid? The fact was, the master knew what he was doing. He was actually learning karate. But he had to trust Him. So the question is, what is our desire when we come to God? Do we want Him to really show us His ways? For His ways to get into our life so that our path is living in the ways of God. So the first step is the commitment to obey God. He says, God, first of all, teach me. Make me to know Your ways and trust You and obey You. He wants God to be his teacher, his master. He wants to wait on God as a learner, as a disciple. That's David's main desire, to be a follower, a disciple of God, walking in the Lord's guidance and depending on His ways to affect his life and determine what his path in life is to be all about. You know, sometimes when we think about God's will, we get hung up, of course, you know, on the specifics of, well, who should I marry, and should I move this place, or should I take this job, or all of the specific choices. But, you know, I believe the Lord cares the most about our desire in having this attitude to be like David, to want to know God's ways. God, show me Your ways, not my plan, not these specific choices, but help me to know how to live according to Your character. Lord, that You will make me to know Your heart, to know Your character, to know Your truth and Your faithfulness in everyday life. See, God's ways and paths do begin with specific choices, yes, often in little things. You know, one step after the next, decisions, as someone said, make disciples. Patterns of living are formed in those who walk with God and love His ways, see God's faithfulness in real life, and are assured God is leading them. That's where assurance flows from, first of all. One step after the other, godly decisions turn into a lifestyle, a path, as one man said, that pleases God in this world. And that's what builds our assurance. We may want to know and have God show us all of the full path and everything of the next year, but God wants us to learn to trust Him and desire His ways and take the next step, because He wants us to wait on Him and know He's faithful and grow to love His ways. It's like the old saying, we've got to grow to learn His truth and love His truth and then live in His truth. And that's what David is praying for. Ralph Davis said, these ways are focused on the ways God operates that are based in His Word, His truth, and how His precepts work out in daily circumstances. David wants to see how God deals with His people. He wants to see the faithfulness of God in his life. Lord, show me Your ways. Make me to know them and to see Your faithfulness based on Your Word. Help me to understand that. Verse 10, he'll go on to say, all the paths of God are unfailing love. Those are the ways of God to those that keep His covenant. Verse 10. The point is, David seems to pray God will teach him more of how God is working in his current situation as he trusts Him and obeys Him and help him to experience His faithfulness, which is what builds assurance as Christians. The more we see how God has led us in His ways based on His Word, the more assurance we have. We can then see more of His faithfulness and know that what God was doing didn't always make sense, but we can look back and see how those disappointments led to God delivering us. Those trials and difficulties led to God preventing disasters and us seeing the hand of God in our life and seeing His faithfulness in His ways. So it deals with our heart. First of all, you see your outline there. The reality is God has to show us how to walk with Him. David prays, make me to know, teach me. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful, Jeremiah says. We can't depend on our own understanding. It deals with our humility. As someone said, an ant crawling on a beach ball can't see where it is or where it's going. And from the big perspective, that's the way we are as human beings in this world. God is the maker of the world. He alone knows how we should live and follow Him and please Him. And so we must be humble as we continually, daily, as David said, I wait on You all the day long. We wait on God to teach us. We ask Him what He desires us to do. Someone said a proud man assumes he knows what God wants, but a humble person prays like David, teach me. See, David probably wrote this near the end of his life or somewhere later in life. We know he later talks about the sins of his youth, looking back. And he prays humbly, knowing more of his frailty now and weakness, knowing how he must desperately depend on God through all of the day. He knew his struggles in his own life and his enemies, and he knew he needed God's help. You know, this is one of the best things we could pray every time we come to God's Word in a sermon or Bible study or our personal time. It's what David prays here. Lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. I hope that you realize that we are dependent on the Holy Spirit every time we come to God's Word or hear a sermon, not only for Him to help us know what it means, but for Him to apply it into our lives. For us to be able to live it out in daily life, we've got to depend on Him to do that. And that leads me to the second point here. 6 to 11, the second main point is based on forgiveness. David prays and he asks for God's grace. We've got to ask for God's grace. That's the second thing in verses 6 to 11, forgiveness. The second component of growing in assurance and prayer is we wait on the Lord to walk with the Lord in His ways. Actually, David understands forgiveness and he asks God for grace. We've got to seek God's grace. See, in this prayer, David moves from faith and then to forgiveness. From aiming for obedience to then asking for God's grace, because he knows how desperately he needs that grace. And that the walk of assurance and knowing God is with him, that God brings in our life and as he saves us and leads humble sinners, that is all based on who God is. As a God who is merciful. As a God who has love, steadfast loving kindness, as David says. Remember, David is dealing with two key enemies that attack his assurance in God. External enemies, yes, but he knows those enemies are trying to come against him because of his own internal sin, his own propensity to sin, his own past. Sadly, we know what this is like, don't we, with non-Christians often? But even with Christians towards Christians. So when David prays for God to remember him by his mercy and love that are from old, do you see that? He remembers the only basis for his confidence and assurance is God's character, God's covenant, who God has always been, who God always will be. He's aimed for obedience with humility, but he knows in his flesh the present and the past with his sin and what he could do in the future. He knows the reality of that. So David asks for grace. He seeks God's forgiveness for God to operate with David on the basis of his love and his mercies and faithful character, that David might be protected by God, pursued by God, and that God's presence will continue to change David's heart and lead him. Dale Davis, this guy, talks about how cynical uni students observe sometimes on days when there are potential new students and visitors coming in to the university, how the food service group will put out this impressive meal, but after the students leave, the new people, all of that changes. It goes back to the old crud, the normal. But you see, the Lord is never like that. His ways, verse 6, it speaks of the Lord's ways, of an ongoing history of divine kindness and divine grace. David remembers from everlasting that God has always been this way, and he always will. He's merciful. He has loving kindness. So David prays, verses 6 to 7, three times in relation to God's memory. Two positive and one negative prayer, in a sense, about the memory of God. The point is, we've got our histories, don't we? That we find very hard to forget at times, don't we? Hard to break out of. We've got our hearts that feel plagued by past patterns of sin, deeply ingrained. We feel we can't overcome. But God has his history, his mercy and character and loving kindness and commitment to his people that never changes. So first David focuses on prayer, on God's character. You notice that? Remember your mercy. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, for they're from old. David asks God to remember how good God really is. Remember, Lord. It's the word here in mercy for in Hebrew is the word for the womb of a mother. The gentle compassion of a mother for her baby, for her child. That's how God cares. He is merciful towards his people. Second, David focuses on prayer, on God's commitment. Remember your steadfast love. Loving kindness is the word David uses. It's all through the Old Testament. And the picture in this word, loving kindness, is more like the steadfast commitment and love of a husband who loves his wife. Mercy focuses on the tenderness of God. This word focuses on the toughness of God in love. You are a merciful God, David says. And I pray you'll remember your mercy. Remember your steadfast love. You've got a commitment to your people like a husband to his bride. Lord, do not forget that. Remember your love and mercy, your steadfastness. And so he asks for grace first by asking God to remember his love. He wants God to see David, not the way he is, but based on who God is. And then he asks for grace by asking God not to remember his sins, the sins of his youth especially, because of God's love. Remember your love, Lord, but don't remember the sins of my youth. Someone said this could refer to besetting sins that David struggled with since he was a boy. You know, there are men, for example, and even women exposed to immorality early on. And it's been a battle and a pattern in their life ever since. There are people who started lying and started in certain sins when they were young. and those besetting sins hold on and they plague them with guilt, even Christians, and they can't seem to change. It can destroy marriages and relationships. And as I don't think this is probably referring to specific stupid decisions that we all made as youth and teenagers and kids, though it certainly relates to that, like stealing something, you know, or breaking into something. And I'm not giving off, naming off things I've done wrong necessarily, you know, in the past, or trying to outrun the coppers, or whatever it is we've done wrong in the past, you know. This is the overall history of our hearts of rebellion that is hard to break free from, which can erode our assurance if we weren't dependent on the history and the everlasting love and character of God. And that's what David asked for. Remember me, not my sins, but remember me based on your love, God. I remember when I was in my second year in seminary years ago in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a guy I had known a little bit in high school, who was a little bit younger than me, who, as I recall, was more clean-cut than me, Ian Wise. He was more clean-cut in high school, you know, just a better kid than me, and probably more wise, too, Ian Wise. But, you know, there he was, and I'd been there about a year, and he showed up that day of orientation at seminary, and I was excited. Man, here's Ian, you know, and he had felt the call of ministry. He was about to start. It was only a few months later, as I recall, that he saw me somewhere and he said, you know, when I saw you there at seminary, I did a double take. I couldn't believe you were there because I remembered how you were in high school. You know, I've shared with my kids the past things I've done wrong, not in hopes that, well, they'll remember those stupid things and think, well, I can do them too, you know. They'll remember and know about dumb things I've done as a teenager and patterns of behavior and missteps that were awful and immorality in my past. I tell them that not so that they'll long for any of those things, but so that they will know the steadfast love of the Lord in my life and want to know that God of mercy. It doesn't always work, though. We know. Not too long ago, as illustration, after I'd lost some weight because of diabetes, my oldest son jokingly said as he wanted to lose weight, Dad, maybe I need to get diabetes. I said, no, I think you've missed that. You don't want to go that way. No, no. But, you know, it's interesting how time changes things, doesn't it? We all remember stupid things we've done when we were younger. We wish we could take them back as we get a little bit older and those lifestyle patterns that began in our youth. But if you're a younger person, don't think that the sins, even though God forgives, that those sins won't matter later on. But looking back as believers, we know how much we need the grace of God. That growing assurance to live in the path God calls us to. We've got to be grounded in His history of love. His faithfulness that never changes. Not our history of sin. As David prays for God not to remember his sins, he's struggling with his history. And his heart, tied to that history, there are sins that began at a young age that cling to him and he can't break free from. Maybe it was the guilt, especially of what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. Maybe other things that happened with his family. It's probably history and his heart, the past and the patterns that continue of sin. But what is key is he is banking everything on the fact of who God is, who He's always been, that He's a God of a history of covenant love and mercy that will override His history and the continued struggle with sin and rebellion that He will and may and will have. He looks to God. Someone said we'd all like to go back sometimes when we're older, when we are middle-aged and have the sins of our youth changed, and if we could just push the rewind button. We don't want God to focus on what we've done or what we've been. We need God's grace of forgetfulness. And because God is who He is, we know we can look to Him. He'll wipe the slate clean. Harry Ironsides, this old pastor years ago, tells of visiting a godly man who was 90. And the man had sent him in because everything seemed so dark for this Christian man. The 90-year-old told Ironsides, I've been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth, and I can't get them out of my mind. And Ironsides turned to this Psalm 25, and he read this verse, remember not the sins of my youth, according to your steadfast love, remember me. And he said to him, you know, when you came to Christ 70 years ago, you confessed your sin, you trusted the Lord. Don't you remember that when you confessed your sins, God assured you, Your sins I remember no more. And he said to the man, if God has forgotten those sins, why should you be thinking about it? And the old man finally looked up and replied. He said, I am an old fool remembering what God has forgotten. But we do this, don't we? We like to go back where God's put up a no fishing sign and try to fish our sins back up, and they plague us. David's assurance is based not in what his history or his heart has been about or everybody else remembers about him or enemies may use against him. His assurance is in what the Lord would remember, his love and his mercy. And if you look at verses 8 to 10 and you see your outline there, David stops then, because now he's not asking for God something in prayer here. He's praising God. He's stating the reality of things. He highlights the grace of God. Verses 8 to 10. As David asks God for grace in prayer, his heart is so flooded with the experience of God's grace that he stops in the middle of this prayer to highlight, want everybody else to see how great the grace of God is. Do we do this in our prayers? Just talk to God about how great God is. But he magnifies his mercies, God's mercy, pointing out this is how God operates in his children's lives. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches in his way. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such that keep his covenants and testimonies. Our assurance is based in our God who teaches sinners that humble themselves in the ways of God. Isn't that amazing about God? Why? Because God is good and upright. That's why he teaches sinners. He doesn't turn away from sinners, but the very fact that he is good and upright means that he teaches humble sinners in the way of grace. All his ways are mercy and love and truth. He's good and upright for those who humble themselves to listen to him. He teaches sinners in his way. That means he'll show us as we humble ourselves before God, not just, well, I get saved, I'm a Christian, but we continue to walk with him every day and we have a humility. And if we humble ourselves and look to him as David does, he'll show us how our lives, even in our sinfulness and struggles, how our lives can line up more and more with his heart and character. He teaches humble sinners in his way. Our hope is in his history. It's always in his mercy and grace. Our God, we know Jesus said, I've come to seek the lost and save the lost. He didn't come for the spiritually healthy, did he? He came for those who know they need the doctor. They need Christ. See, our God is not the God who comes to and calls us to come and clean our act up before we come to him. No, but that we come daily as Christians with contrite hearts, broken hearts, looking to him in dependence. He specializes, God does, in instructing humble sinners in his way. And his paths are always ways that involve us experiencing his steadfast love, his faithfulness, and his truth. He doesn't call perfect people, but those who perceive their deep need. And then as we walk with him, he leads humble sinners in his way, and he changes us into who he saved us to be. That's the Christian life. That's assurance. David said, no one should claim they're too alienated from God beyond his help and hope, for God will show them the way of recovery. He leads and teaches the humble. We feel overcome and clobbered down in this world, but take heart. Our God is the God who loves the brokenhearted, who look to him, and all of his paths are about taking brokenhearted, humble sinners and leading them in the paths of experiencing the goodness of his grace and his great love and faithfulness. Verse 11, what does he do? He humbles himself before God in prayer. He highlights God's grace, but then he humbles himself. Verse 11, isn't that interesting? He returns to requesting here. This is really the pivot prayer of the psalm. Verse 11, for your great name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is small, it is great. Requesting God's grace and reflecting on God's character of love doesn't cause David to minimize his sin, but in a sense, maximize them. He magnifies the great love of God And he maximizes his sin in the sense he sees them as they really are. And based on the character of God's great love, David believes God will forgive him. Wipe the slate clean because of his great name, meaning all of what he said and remembered about God's faithfulness and loving kindness. He says, I know you'll do this, Lord. And he reminds the Lord, my sin is great. Pardon me. Wipe it away. Cleanse my heart. Because all your paths are unfailing love. Jonathan Edwards said about this, he made no plea about doing so much good to counterbalance his sin. Nor did he claim his sin was relatively small, but he pled the sheer immensity of his need as the reason for God's forgiveness. In other words, because your love is so great, God, I'm not going to try and push it away, hide it, deny how great my sin is. Lord, because of your great namesake and who you are, pardon it. It's so great. It's a burden. That's the word for sin here. It's a burden weighing me down. Please, because of your love, wash it away. Remove the burden. You see, this is where assurance in the Christian life flows from. Not in pretending our sins aren't that bad and that God must be pleased with us for the most part. We've been a Christian a long time. But remembering how great God's mercies are, and because of this, we confess how great our sin is, because we have a God whose love and mercy run so deep, He can wipe our hearts clean based on, we know, the death on the cross of Jesus and the resurrection. See, the more we pray with this mindset, the more our assurance grows, because it's based on God's love, His faithfulness, that floods our hearts and fills us with His love and grace as we look at God and pray with His mindset. It's the word for a burden, for sin here. It weighs us down. But we know Jesus took the weight of that sin fully on the cross to do away with it. It's kind of like the heavy backpacks that, you know, soldiers will wear in training so they'll feel what it's like on the battlefield. When you sense that weight, like David did, you're desperate to not leave some of it in the backpack and deny it, but to say, God, it is great. Would you take it away because of who you are? Someone compared this to the Mayo Clinic, you know, in America. It's a famous hospital, not because they can cure the smallest of illnesses, but because they can cure, they're specializing in dealing with the worst of diseases. And it has renown, greatness, and it's known. Well, God's that in an even greater way. Because He specializes not dealing with the smallest of sin. And if we think our sins are so small, we've missed it. But He is great at dealing with the worst of sinners and sin as we come to Him because of His love. And David knew the joy of his heart and freedom and assurance was directly tied to the greatness of God's grace to forgive our sin. Number three here, verses 12 to 15. The third component of growing in assurance and prayer as we wait on the Lord and we walk on the Lord involves the fear of God. We must acknowledge His greatness. See, it might surprise you at first that David moves from forgiveness to the fear of God, but think about how his assurance is growing as he prays. First, David aims for obedience and faith. Then he asks for God's grace, experience God's great forgiveness of his sin. And now David acknowledges God's greatness. He's reminding us what it really means to fear the Lord. So we move from forgiveness to the fear of God. That's what the Christian life is all about, walking in assurance. The more a Christian experiencing God's grace through forgiveness, the more we're going to truly grow to fear God in the right way, to stand in awe and reverence of this great God and His love. The more we understand the gospel and how holy God is and how sinful we are and yet how merciful He is, His love never fails, the more we want to walk in fear with Him. We reverence Him. Psalm 130 says, if you, Lord, should mark sin, who could stand? But with you, Lord, is forgiveness that you may be feared. Some might think, you know, sometimes, well, David's talked about forgiveness. Why would he talk about the fear of God? And that's a gross misunderstanding, because God's grace is never an excuse to say, well, you know, I know God forgives.
No, but to be in awe of this great God.
To walk in reverence with Him. It's a reason to revere our great God even more. And that's what David does here, acknowledging the greatness of God. And to fear God means to have a trembling trust. It's a deep reverence of God to honor Him, a desire to please Him and depend on Him in all of life. Remember, what is this psalm about? It's teaching the believer the A to Z, meaning covering all the bases, of walking in assurance with God. This is what it looks like in all the areas of life. And David's saying, we look to God to obey Him. We ask for His grace. We know we're dependent on that. But the next step, if you will, is to acknowledge God's greatness. A true Christian walks in a real reverence and fear of God. And in all that we do, that's where it must go. That's where assurance flows from. Faith, forgiveness, and the fear of God, walking before Him in awe. So David here, he doesn't focus on the discipline or the dynamics of fearing God as much, but the delights, the joys. In other words, he says, forgiveness should result in a fear of God, and the man or woman who fears the Lord, what does he say, is going to grow in this process through prayer, walking with God in assurance, and it's going to result, verse 12, in God instructing the believer who fears Him. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He'll teach him in the way he chooses. You know, we spend so much money, and rightly so, I believe, to get the best teachers, go to the best schools, but the God of the universe promises to teach those who walk in the fear of Him. Spurgeon said, those whose hearts are right will not lack for want of heavenly direction. Is He teaching you? Secondly, those who fear Him. God is intimate with the Christian who fears Him. Verse 13, you see that? He Himself shall dwell in prosperity, and His descendants shall inherit the earth. See, the Hebrew word sod here speaks of a close, intimate communion between God and His people. God wants to have friendship with those, and He will have friendship with those who fear Him. Intimacy with Him. And that ought to amaze us to know that God of the universe gives us forgiveness and brings us into a friendship for those who fear Him. Third, God gives insight to the believer who fears Him. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show him His covenant. What did Jesus say in John 15 that we read? I don't call you servants, or servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He helps us as we walk in the fear of God to know more and more the height and depth and width, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, of the love of God. God opens it up to us, helps us to know His heart and His character. And we fear this great God. And the more we walk in that reverence, He walks with us intimately. And He gives us insight more and more in His truth as to who He is and what He will do. And this builds our assurance as we walk with God. He gives us the sheer beauty of His character and helps us to know that, which gives us joy and assurance in the love of God and the truth of God. And that leads me, finally, to the last point, and that's anchor your heart and your life in prayer. We see in those last verses, and I'll summarize briefly, 16 to 22, this is where David ends the prayer. Anchor your heart and your life through God, to God in prayer. There's a focus. The final component of walking in assurance as we wait on the Lord and walk in His ways is a focus here. We're anchored in prayer. And this is where David seems to end the psalm. He's requesting again here in verses 16 to 22. Based on the situation he's dealing with, there are external enemies coming against him, but most of all, internal struggle to sin and past struggle with sin. He knows what he needs most is for God to anchor his soul in prayer. And so David expresses it like he's got an enlarged heart, if you will. Troubles have enlarged my heart. And he asks God to look on his affliction first, his heart, his pain, his sin, and cleanse me of all those sins. And David wants to make sure he's anchored in God's love. And then David asked God to consider my enemies. Look at those who are coming against me, acting with cruel hatred. Not in the way that lines up with your heart, God. And David prays, keep my soul. anchor me in your grace, your truth and love and faithfulness. And he goes back to the beginning. Don't let me to be seen to be ashamed. Come through, God. I rest in you. I'm locked in with you, Lord. I trust in you. And David seems to anchor himself in two ways as we close. Integrity and identity. They're there on your outline. There's integrity. Lord, preserve me in integrity. Of course, it's God's integrity. But David wants that integrity to affect his behavior. Protect me in integrity. Anchor me there. And identity. Did you notice how he ends the psalm? He calls for God to redeem all of Israel. Remembering he is united with God's people. Remembering that this applies to them. Remembering he's not alone. That God is faithful to all his people. He's in this together with the true people of God. And he's saying, Lord, anchor me as I look to you in this. Build our assurance. Redeem all of Israel. For you are faithful. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer as we close. Gracious God, we come before you. And we're thankful, Lord, for your love and grace, your faithfulness in Jesus Christ. We ask for your blessing, Lord, now as we look to your word, as we leave today. And Lord, we're living in this world, Lord, with trials and difficulties, Lord, that come and seek to erode our assurance, Lord, and distract us from who you are, Lord. We pray that you will strengthen us. Lord, teach us in your ways, Lord. Anchor our souls in the gospel of Christ, Lord, and in your truth and your heart and character more and more as we learn from this psalm, Lord, as we look to your word. Build us up, Lord, and help us to be an encouragement to one another as well. For we know the enemies are strong, Lord, and we know we have our own struggle with our own sin, our own past and guilt, Lord, and propensity to sin, Lord. And we pray that you'll build us up, Lord, in Christ, Lord, in who you are, that we know our salvation as Christians is based on your love and what Christ has accomplished. And so we look to you, Lord, now, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.